All right, we're going to go ahead and get into the scriptures tonight and get into our Bible study and kind of toy it around a little bit on where to go, what direction to go in today. And I kind of just said, well, I'm just going to stick to where we are. What I may do, just to give you a little bit of advance, we'll carry on with Revelation tonight. Next Wednesday will be the last Wednesday before we take our men's trip over to Germany. And so I may teach on Revelation tonight. I may do something different next Wednesday. But the Wednesday that I am gone, you guys continue to be here. Brother Kevin is going to be over here. He's going to fill in for me on Wednesday night. We're not going to have a Wednesday morning Bible study, but he'll be filling in. I don't know how to say his last name, Ruzmuza or something. But Brother Kevin, be good enough. He'll be here Wednesday night for the Bible study. And Brother Jason set that up with him last week. So that's a blessing. And so be in your place, if you will, at 7 o'clock, 2 weeks from tonight. Amen. Let's look here. Revelation chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 6 to start out with. Revelation chapter 9 in verse 6. Let's read down to verse 9. The Bible says here, Revelation 9, verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire death, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle." Now, what we're looking at here again, and I touched on this for the past 2 weeks, these creatures that are being spoken of in Revelation chapter 9, these are supernatural creatures. These are monsters, if you will. They're half human, half beast type of situations. Let me see if we could probably look real quick and see an Old Testament example. I'm going to shoot off from the hip just a little bit of what something like this will be. But this is a monstrosity, is what it is, and it is a supernatural creature. It's not something that is normal, if you will. That is normal. Ooh, I just found the verse I was looking for last week. What a blessing. So I'm glad I shot from the hip and was looking for this other one. So anyway, I don't know if I'll find this verse in time, and it just be a distraction. So if it comes back to me a little later on, we'll go to it. But nevertheless, just trust the fact that these are supernatural creatures. I want to touch on something here for a brief moment. By no ways, and what I'm getting ready to say, I believe is true. But you're probably going to be faced with it in your studies in Revelation and with other people's teaching. And if you read anything on the book of Revelation, you're going to see this thing as well. But when we begin to understand, I believe that these are supernatural creatures. I do not believe it is a spiritualization or a metaphorical teaching of something that we have today. These are supernatural, vile monsters. They're creatures, all right? Now, you would have to sit back and say, well, I don't know if I want to believe that or not. There have to be some type of illustration that we have today. But in Revelation chapter 6, it speaks of a horse that was red and was given power over him, over the earth. And then there was, there's a white horse, a pale horse, a black horse. And you have these things that are coming out of the earth. When you begin to look at the four beasts around the throne, when you begin to look at how they're illustrated, well, when you're thinking of that, I mean, in our earthly mind, I'm saying our earthly mind, that's not something in my mind with four faces that's attractive. A face like a beast, a face, you know what I'm saying? When you stop and you think, and I understand in heaven's glory, and I understand when we see those things face to face, and we see it with the mindset of a godly mindset, then, we're tainted today by the horror films and our illustration of vampires and all the things that you have in the world today. So our mindset, when we think of a four-footed beast with hoofed feet and one's like a face like a man and four wings, and I mean, we're thinking of something, whoa, wait a second. Well, when you look at it in the Christian view, in the spiritual, we'll obviously have a different interpretation. people have made mistakes by trying to metaphoricalize everything that's in the book of Revelation and make it something spiritual as it applies to today. And here is one of the areas, this is one of the locations where they have done that. They've taken these creatures that were like a scorpion and like a horse and had like an iron shield for a breastplate, and they've made them out to be something else. And I'll tell you what some people have taught that they were. They have taught that they were airplanes. Now, before we mock this out, I've read and I've studied, and to be honest with you, if we were to go through the multitude of the books that are in this library right now, I would be willing to say that at least one out of every two of the authors in the commentaries in this library would lean toward that and say that this is probably a battalion of airplanes. Look in verse 9. It says, and as they and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. Now think about the iron breastplates that they're speaking of, okay? Well, that's just the belly of the plane, right? The sound of their wings, it's like the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. We have in the American Armed Forces, and you guys have probably seen on TV, a plane called an A-10. It's called an A-10 Warthog, and it's a tank buster is what it is. When I first started playing ball in college, I was down in South Mississippi before transferring up to Nebraska, and we was down by Keesler Air Force Base. And Keesler Air Force Base is in Biloxi, and that was the hub of where the A-10 Warthog is stationed. It's not a very fast plane, but it is a plane that sounds like death. I mean, it scares the devil out of people before they fire any rocket off. It's scared because it's just a mean sounding plane. It's got these deep thrusting engines, and you hear them coming, you know, and it's just like, what in the world is that, you know? And then here it comes. Of course, it's got painted on the nose, big sharp teeth and all that stuff, you know. And I love the Warthogs. They're absolutely wonderful. But, you know, when you can see where people would interpret that when they're trying to look through earthly eyes, saying that, well, the sound of these chariots of horses running to battle. If you look at verse 10 of Revelation chapter 9, here's another one that again, we're going to this direction of spiritual interpretation, if you will. But he says here in or figurative interpretation as well, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Now, think about it for just a, now. Again, I'm looking at this from, I'm playing devil's advocate, okay? Because I don't necessarily agree at all that that's the interpretation. But people interpret that as being a rocket that shot out of the bottom of the plane. Or a tail gunny that shot out of the bottom of a plane. Now guys, I believe in a literal interpretation of what we're looking at. What does a literal interpretation mean? They're supernatural creatures that are built like a scorpion, that sting like a scorpion, that have breastplates of iron, that are built up, that look like these horses, and they have a long hair, they have teeth like a lion, they're prepared unto battle, there's crowns upon them, and they have faces as faces of men. It is a supernatural, wicked, frightening thing that crawls probably out of the pit of hell and starts running this earth, okay? I believe in a completely literal interpretation. I'm telling you that today because just as soon as we study and we finish Revelation chapter 9, someone's going to come to you and go, well, you know, that's what that's speaking of here is probably the Soviet Union, you know, that died many years ago. The Soviet Union's MiG-4. And it's their jet planes that are coming in and they're attacking Israel. And there's a problem with that because the sting that is in their tail, we see is in our opening text tonight, verse 6, and in those days men shall seek death, watch this, and shall not find it. Now, we could go real far out into the X-Files world and say, okay, well, there's an explosion inside this tail that's being shot out of the plane, and it gives them some type of disease, and it eats their body up to where they hurt so bad they just want to die. Right? But if you've ever been stung by a scorpion and what it does to your body, it is every nerve ending is on fire, literally on fire the way it feels. All right? It just feels like you're just burning. So the amount of pain that a person is going to suffer when this sting is going to be like unto a scorpion, it says in verse 10, and they had in their tails like unto scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. So for 5 months' time, they're going to go through and they're going to hurt men, and men are going to suffer from this venom that came from this supernatural creature that is a plague that has come upon this earth because of one of these judgments, and men are going to seek death because of the pain, and they're not going to find death. Death is not going to visit them quite yet. They're going to suffer and suffer and suffer. And you may say, well, why in the world are they suffering? If you'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians just with me real quick. I'm going to scratch Isaiah. I won't find the verse in time to go where I wanted to go with that. We've touched on this verse several times in our study. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, and this is speaking of the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now that's somebody that's lost. He's deceiving those of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now guys, there's the contrast right there. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, those that are lost, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Watch this. And for this cause, what cause? They receive not the love of the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So guys, the short and simple and unarguable application of what you just read comes to the people that are living in this church age right now, and you've given a tract to, you've witnessed to, they've been in the house of God, they've heard the preaching, they had the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but they rather would love pleasure. I preached this morning, as a matter of fact, I was teaching this morning on, what's his face? I don't know, forgot his name, he trembled. Felix. Yeah, on Felix, who was trembling. Paul preached to him of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, and he was shaking in his boots, man, right? And nothing happened. He wanted to be informed of faith in Christ, but he didn't want to be reformed. He knew what he had to give up was that 18-year-old whore that he was sitting next to, and I'm calling it like it is. I understand that, because that's what she was. He would have to give her up in order to get right with God and get saved and born again. That's who Paul is speaking of when he's writing the second letter unto the Thessalonians, saying that, hey, this group right here, they had an opportunity to get saved. They heard the gospel. They turned the radio on and somebody preached the gospel. They flipped the telly on and somebody was preaching the gospel. They went by a church. Those guys knocked on the door. The leaflet went through the door. And you know what? They loved the pleasure of unrighteousness more. So guess where they are now? If they've made it through the other plagues and pestilence and judgments, now they're being stung by these supernatural, vile, wicked creatures that come out and have a sting like the devil or like a scorpion, and just the nerve endings, the sensation of being on fire but not being on fire, and for 5 months they're begging to die, and death flees from them. That's why they're there, my friends, because they chose not to get saved. Guys, I'll address a topic now that is sensitive. I understand it's sensitive in this area, especially. What right would the Lord have to do? What right would God have to enact this judgment on mankind if He's already chosen the souls to be saved? Kind of shoots that doctrine down the drain, doesn't it? That God looked out across the world and said, I'm going to choose Jason, I'm not going to choose that one, I'm going to choose Daisy, I'm not going to choose that one, I'm going to choose Lorraine, I'm not going to choose that one. These, I'm going to make them go through life. Matter of fact, they're going to suffer their entire life through agony and pain. That lot right there, they're not going to have money to feed their children. They're going to suffer for 50 years in their entire life. They're going to live through all types of tragedy. And then I'm going to take my beloved Brian home, and I'm going to put them through, you know, 5, 6, 7 years here of pure torture. And meanwhile, I'm going to allow the judgment of these wicked scorpions to come down there. They're going to be begging to die, to go to a devil's hell, to escape the pain and not die. That shoots Calvinism down the drain, guys. Mm-hmm. Why would God choose to put a judgment like this right here on the creation that He loves when the evidence is plain and pure that the reason they're there is because of their own choice, because they loved the pleasure of unrighteousness, who would not come unto the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, the last time I checked, when it says any, okay, if I said, if any of you guys want to go with us on Sunday night, if anybody wants to go, let us know. And somebody would raise their hand and go, nope, not you, Lorraine, you can't go. But I said any, right? It doesn't work, okay? It doesn't work at all. So common sense rules out Calvinism, of course. And, you know, but again, I do want you to understand clearly tonight that the reason that they are there suffering this judgment that are by these supernatural type of creatures that are coming forth in Revelation chapter 9 is because of their choice to live in unrighteousness and have the pleasure of unrighteousness rather to come into the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on, if we will, here. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. We spoke briefly on this last week while we ruled out that these are normal locusts, as we read in the scriptures that a normal locust does not have a king. They have no king. The Word of God is clear about that. But in verse 11, the Bible says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, we look at this guy here. It doesn't say when this king came up. It doesn't say, that at what time he was made present. It merely just notes that he's a king. Probably, and I'm just saying probably, from chapter 9, verse 1, the star that is mentioned there. We read that, and the fifth angel sounded, and saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So he probably showed up around that time. And again, it rules out the fact we've already spoken about the literal locust. It can't be that, because a literal locust has no kings, as we read in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27. But this king here spoken of in verse 11 is an angel of the bottomless pit. We've discussed the same angel in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, known as the death angel, the destroyer, whose name is translated perdition. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, John 17, 12, and Revelation 17. So let's briefly look over there at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in John 17. Just real quick, I won't spend a whole lot of time on this. I wanted to go ahead and get into the next woe, but let's see how time will allow us tonight to move along in this area here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we are. And if you'll hold your place there, we'll also have your finger in John 17. And John 17 is where we'll be in just a moment. So we'll read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 first, and you have your finger in John 17. All right. John 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Again, this is speaking of Paul's writing back. He's writing back unto the church at Thessalonica because there have been some falsified letters stating that the day of Christ is at hand. And so Paul goes to clear this up, speaks of the rapture in verse 1, the second advent in verse 2, the apostasy in verse 3. Now notice this here in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, speaking of the day of Christ, the second advent, shall not come except there come a falling away first, that's the apostate church that we see headstrong happening today, and that man of sin, the son of perdition. Now, what I would have you to do in your Bibles, if you mark in your Bibles or if you're just taking notes, you need to circle the word "the" here, because just in basic, simple English language, we can understand exactly who this Antichrist is going to be. So we're all convinced that it's referred to the Antichrist there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn your Bibles over to John 17 right there. You can hold your place in Thessalonians if you'd like to. I'm not planning on going back, but just in case you wanted to look at it briefly. John 17 in verse 12, I believe this is pretty clear. John 17 in verse 12, whereas the Bible says, while I was with them, this is the Lord speaking, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, he's speaking unto the Father, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, the scripture that's being fulfilled is the messianic, several messianic psalms, and the prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ would be betrayed by a friend, somebody that was close to him. The son of perdition that he's speaking of here, we know exactly who he's talking about, and that is who? Judas Iscariot. All right, I've lost none of them, but the son of perdition, okay? Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I have not I chosen 12 of you, and one of you, what's the rest of the verse? Is a devil. Okay, now, when we look at just basic English here, this is from last week during the class, but if we were to look here, is. What does is mean? The old black preachers say, you is coming up here, okay? Which means you're coming right now, okay? You is. It's a simple term, okay? It's not a possible, not could be, not maybe, not should be. Is, and that's what is, right? Amen? It's that simple. Well, what about this word right here? The. Now, I was to say, you are the Alicia Rice. Is there another?
No.
You are the B.J. Stagner Jr. Is there another?
No.
No. There's a senior. It wasn't a third. Praise the Lord. Amen. When it says the, that means one. This biblical principle is very clear, and it's taught. It's taught about the archangel. How many people in here, and you can raise your hands if you want to, have been taught in the past that Gabriel is the archangel unto Israel, or one of the archangels? We've all heard that somewhere along the line. We've heard men teach it. It's not ever referenced in the Bible that Gabriel is an archangel. All right? Gabriel apparently is a high-ranking angel. He does have something to do. He's always seemingly connected to Israel. Okay, we see him go and give the prophecy unto Mary. He speaks unto Joseph. We find him over there in the book of Ezekiel. Okay, but not one time in all the scriptures he ever referred to as an archangel, because there's only one archangel. All right, by the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. And in the book of Jude says, the archangel Michael. Okay, when somebody says they go to a church and they says this is the pastor, is there any more pastors in the church? Or you go to a school, he says, this is the janitor. Is there any more janitors in the church, in the school? No. Now, if you said this is the senior janitor or this is the senior pastor, guess what that means? There's more, all right? So when you see the and is, those are directed statements, okay? And so we find here that one of you is a devil, speaking of Judas Iscariot, and we know what Judas Iscariot did. The son of perdition, okay? The archangel. So what do we find here? What does this tell us just by looking at these two verses right here? If it's the son of perdition, that means Judas Iscariot was called the son of the perdition. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition. The name is being translated perdition, that we find this same name here spoken of in the text that we're looking at now in verse 11 of chapter 9. It's been translated into perdition. What does that make the Antichrist? It makes the Antichrist Judas Iscariot. Oh, wow, preacher, that's crazy. He's dead. Well, he's coming back. If he is a devil, which he is, as the Bible clearly calls him, he is going to come back and he is going to be the embodiment. He'll be whatever it is of the Antichrist. That's biblical principles right there. Now, you'll probably find most people will argue that. They'll say that preacher's off his rocker. He's lost his mind. I challenge them to take the scripture and prove me wrong. You're not going to prove the scriptures wrong. You're not going to prove that statement wrong. He is going to be the Antichrist. And whatever form he comes in, I can't tell you. Okay? But why should we be so shocked? Why should we be so shocked that Judas Iscariot comes back as the Antichrist? Why should that shock us? The two witnesses in the scripture is Moses and Elijah. But wait a second. Moses went off to his own place. Oh, wait a second. So did Judas. Acts chapter 1, fell by transgression that he may go to his own place. Moses went off at his own place and died, being refused to ever go into the promised land. Elijah was sucked up by a chariot on fire, cast down his mantle, and Elisha picked it up. Okay? Gone. Bye-bye. But they're coming back. Why? Because God's God. He can do what He wants to do. He's given us the directives. He's given us the depiction of who these two witnesses are. And we see it by what they've done on this earth and the powers that were given unto them. Stopping the rain with Elijah, separating the water, turning the water to blood with Moses. We understand that that's who the two witnesses are, and that's what they're going to do. And they're going to be resurrected again. I know some people say, well, Enoch's got to come back because he didn't die. He was translated. Well, same principle with Elijah. Elijah, he was taken up in a whirlwind by a flame and fire. You didn't see him kill over and die. And people use that scripture and they say that, well, Enoch's the two witness, one of the two witnesses, because the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it's appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Well, what about Lazarus? He died twice. You know, he died. Christ brought him back. He died again. What about the ones in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Those are going to be raptured up. They're not going to die. Some of us shall not sleep, Paul said. You understand? So it is appointed that man wants to die. But remember who's in control of this thing. God's in control of this thing. So I'm saying all that to say this so that you would understand clearly who is being spoken of here in the scriptures. This one that's been translated into perdition, speaking of the Antichrist here, speaking of this one that's got the key, speaking of this one that will come to this earth and is given this power. But do understand tonight the Antichrist himself is going to be either resurrected, brought forth back, whatever it may be. Judas Iscariot, because they're the only two referred to as the son of perdition, just like Michael's called the archangel. Amen? And so I think that's clear and clear and open tonight. Well, I'm trying to decide whether we should move on and go into the next verses. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and stop it here tonight. We'll pick up in verse 12 next week. We'll try to finish chapter 9 next week if we can. But I'm going to open up for questions here in a moment. So let's just close in prayer, and then we'll open up some questions, some of the topics that we discussed this evening. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done and who and what you are. Pray forgiveness, Lord, of our sins. I ask you to take your word tonight, apply it into our hearts. Give us a mind of understanding, dear Lord. I pray that any of the teaching that may be contrary to your scripture, dear Father, in this world today, the Holy Spirit would bear witness with us and open up the preciousness of your word into our lives. Help us grow in grace, dear Lord, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we ask. Amen. And amen. All right, quickly, any questions?